James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you very much indeed, Matthew. Looking out, boy, we're quite thin on the ground this morning. But do give you a very warm welcome, whether you're in bodily form here or whether you're at home watching on Zoom. Do give you a very warm welcome to our service this morning. Pray that the Lord will speak to us, and I do want to thank the techie folk for all their efforts. It's not always easy. Sometimes we take these things for granted. We just expect everything to work. So I don't know. I know we're running into one or two technical problems. Hopefully, the folk back home will still see us, still hear, and you'll be blessed through the preaching of God's word. Let's just come before God in prayer just now. Let's just pray as we seek his face that the Lord will speak to us now personally from his word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just still ourselves in your presence. Lord, we meet in strange circumstances, Lord, as we socially distance ourselves from each other. And yet, Lord, you are not the God who distances himself from us. Indeed, you encourage us to draw near to you, for you will in turn draw near to us. Lord, we claim that promise just now as we come to your word. For in your word you speak to us. Your word comes to us with power, with authority. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we might know, as James says, what it means to look intently into your word. So, Father, we come to you now. We know this is not just a part of our service, something that we do. It is something that we need, something that we must do. We must hear the voice of God. We thank you, Father, for the songs that we've been singing. But, Lord, we turn now that we might hear your voice as you have heard ours. So, Father, speak. Speak, we say, with Samuel of old, your servant is listening. Speak to us, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Texting, here is, you can read that if you want, it's just gobbledygook really, it's just one of these things in WhatsApp that you get and you've maybe not used your phone all day and suddenly you've got 23 unread messages. I don't know about you, but my heart sinks when I see that. I don't mind two or three, but if there's been some dialogue and you're coming into it quite late on, our girls are very much like this. Once they start, they can fair rack up the messages, and you have to, it doesn't make sense if you're going at the end. You have to really go way back to the beginning and get the flow of thought all the way through. I must confess, I'm getting weary typing things. I can type a couple of sentences, but after that, I've taken to, you'll notice the microphone in the bottom right hand corner, I've taken to using that now. It's a lot easier. You just press it and you hold it and you just talk, and then you just let it go and off it goes, and they can listen and they can hear your voice. So I commend that to you. If you want to communicate to me, I would prefer that, hear your voice. But if it's only a message, that's fine. We're continuing our series of studies in the book of James. And as you know, we've mentioned that some people try and get their head around what James is teaching here. He appears to deal with one topic and then move to another topic and then another topic. And it can come across as just random things. And I think if we see it, there's a danger if we see the book of James like this, we will pick and choose what we want. We'll think, well, that's not really where I am. I'll just fall asleep at this point. I'm not really interested in this bit, but I like these other bits. But really, this is the Word of God, and it stands and moves together. And there's a logic, as I tried to communicate to you last week, there is a logic in what James is flowing. So what I want to do is, just by way of remembrance, almost give you a recap in the form of a text, as if James was texting this, because there is a flow of thought all the way through. So we're continuing our series of studies. So first of all, you could say that James has said to them in a text, the persecution's increasing, brothers and sisters, it's really ramping up, level 2 tier or whatever. You really need to flee for your life. Your life is at stake. And you could say, if there was a text, that's the text that James would have sent to the believers. And you see in verse 1 that they are scattered and they disappear. And then, after they've disappeared for a bit and they've been scattered, they might text back to James and say, James, I'm really struggling. I wasn't expecting this. Is this what it means to be a Christian? I wasn't expecting this when I received Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. I really don't like this. It's taken me by surprise. And James texts back, God is in this, brothers and sisters. He's in this. He's trying to perfect you. He's moulding you and he's shaping you. And that you might become mature in Christ, that you might be perfect. It's not all bad news. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then they text back, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling to understand and accept this. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to cope. James texts back, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And they receive this, and now they know that God is behind this, God is perfecting them, and that God can give them wisdom. But then they text back again, maybe some days later, I'm really struggling. I feel I've lost everything I've worked for. I'm skint. I'm really struggling just to make ends meet. I used to have all this wealth, and now I'm poor. And James says to them, no, you're not. Remember what's important, that you are spiritually rich in Christ. You have eternal life. You have a crown of life. This is what you're working towards. Therefore, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Because verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, you will receive the crown of life. And that would pacify them, perhaps for a bit. And then they text back, James, I'm still struggling. I'm beginning to hit out at other people. I'm beginning to blame God. I just don't feel as if I'm coping too well. After all, God has put me in this situation and I'm really struggling. And James says, well, you cannot blame God. You may be a Christian, but sin is very much a big part of your life. So don't say that God is tempting you, because he can't be tempted by evil. But every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And he's teaching them all the way through this. But you remember last week, he also told them the good news. He says, but the cause isn't lost. Remember, verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's where we left it last time. The human condition, even as Christians, is woeful. We have a strong desire to keep falling, even as Christians. And the mature Christian knows this. They know their own heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we also know that God has given us new birth. We have been recreated. The mature Christian knows that the cause is not lost. We're not perfect, but we're better than we used to be. And the Lord is sanctifying us. We are first fruits of all that he has created. We are still in a battle, but we can know victory at times in this battle with sin. And the mature Christian knows all of the above. And all these texts, if James was texting them, we would say, "That's it. Yeah, I believe that. Thanks, James, for reminding me of that. This is what it's like." Now, James wants to follow what we looked at last week with another text, you could say, the text before us. He wants to follow this up. He wants to still pick up this tendency that we have to sin, and he wants to give to them the solution or a major help to help them in the temptations that they will face. You need to know this as a Christian, even if you were just born again. You need to know the temptations that will be real, but how can you conquer temptations? And James, ever practical, now moves on to this aspect. Because it's one thing to say that you are the first fruits of all he has created. How can you walk with God? How can you know victory and triumph over sin? How can you keep your walk with God pure? And James knows in the midst of struggles, when they are struggling to cope, one sign in life that you are struggling to cope with anything is anger. Whenever you get angry, sometimes you can keep it muzzled and you just count to 10 and you bite your tongue and you don't like your situation. But anger is a great barometer of our spiritual condition. When we're angry, we are not in control. We are fearful, we are anxious, we are jealous, whatever. And when it shows itself in anger, when it pours out, it's very much an indication that we're not well, that we really are struggling. And James knows this, and that's why in verse 19, he's not picking up a new topic. He knows the human condition. And he says, you've just been born again, you're a new creature, but you need to listen. You need to be slow to anger and slow to speak. When we are angry, we are quick to speak. We get things off our chest. We speak without thinking. And James, right at the very beginning now, in the midst of this new birth, he says, you need to listen. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. Dear brothers and sisters, take note. Everyone should be quick to listen. In other words, don't start blaming God. Don't start throwing the toys out the pram. You need to do this. And what James is basically saying here is that we need to, verse 21, we need to not respond as the world does, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, but begin to listen. We should be slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We are to produce righteousness. That's why he gave us new birth. Anger mitigates against this. Why does he single out anger? Simply because out of the mouth we speak what our heart is full of. He's basically following in the words of Jesus. A good man, Jesus says, Luke 6, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, he says, if you're angry, you're not walking with the Lord. You're not living the righteous life that you should be living. So he knows this, and that's why he deals with it here. They are struggling. And life is a struggle, this temptation that drags us away. So James now comes to something which is very, very, very important for every Christian. What he deals with now is the importance of God's word. If we are to stand, if we are to walk with the Lord, if we are to live the new life that we have been born again into, we need the word. We take this for granted, but imagine you're a young Christian. You're hearing this for the first time. You've heard many sermons in each of these topics, the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God. But hearing this for the first time would come, for many of these people, as a revelation. How God works, how the new life works. That's why this listening and doing is now very important. It's probably known so well to us. But I hope as we look at this together that the Lord might reaffirm the importance of the Word of God in our growth as Christians. It's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to grow as a Christian. It's one thing to be justified. It's another thing to be sanctified. To have that godliness, to walk in godliness before God. It's a sign that we have been born again. Look at the fruits. By the fruits you will know them, Jesus said. So James now comes down, and what he's basically doing here, in the midst of temptation, because that's what he's just mentioned, he's basically pointing us to Jesus, to how he coped with temptation. You remember, he was tempted by the devil three times. Three times he says, "It is written." It is written. As he quotes, as he knows the word of God and applies the word of God in this situation to his own life, he knows the victory over sin. And this is the word of God that we need in ministry and in life. So I've called this, the complete Christian listens and obeys. We are to be quick to listen and we are to be doers of the word. So I've tried to make it as simple as possible. These are not my 2 points, but this is a summation of what this passage is basically saying. James, having mentioned the new birth, now talks about Christian growth that leads to life, spiritual life, the righteous life that God desires, not the death that sin and temptation bring to us. So he does 2 things, and these are my 2 points. He first of all tells us about the nature of God's word, and then the need of God's people. And that's what I want us to look at in the moments that remain. So first of all then, how are we to grow as Christians? He talks about God's word, God's law. Whoever, verse 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law. The law is perfect because it comes from God. God is perfect. In him there is no sin. His laws are good. They are pure. They are righteous. We might not always like them, like boohoo in the kids' talk, smashing the mirror. We might not always like what we see, but the word of God is what we need. It is our operation manual. I don't know if you ever buy something and it says, please read fully before turning on the device or whatever, before operating this, please read the manual. A lot of folk just go, I think I know what it is, and away they go. I quite like reading the manual, I must confess, and then I'm all tooled up. Some manuals are about 50 pages long before you get to turn on whatever it is you've just bought. God's word is God's, not just rule book for us, but the conditions upon which we operate. God is perfect. We have been born again. We've been created in his image. This image has been restored to a certain extent through the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are to live as Jesus lived. We are to think as God thinks. We are to be holy because he is holy. This is the standard that we now have to function to. And therefore, we need God's word. God has given us his word. It is perfect. It teaches us. Often when we think of the law, the perfect law, we think laws are restrictive. But laws are there for our good, for our safety. COVID. People are marching against Boris because they want freedom. But in many ways, if they're good laws, they are there to protect us, to protect others, to cause life to flourish. Laws are there, and basically, the laws are to be obeyed. But not just obeyed, they are good teaching. The whole, in the Old Testament, parents are to teach their children the law. That by following this law, they would become mature, they would be blessed, they would know the blessing of God. They are not there to restrict us, but they are there to keep us safe, to cause us to function as we were created. Laws are good. They are perfect. God's word is perfect, reviving the soul. I remember when we worked in Thamesmead, Scots people are basically disciplinarians by nature. We don't shy from this. We like the right and wrong and get your act together, brothers and sisters. Those type of sermons come easy to Scotsmen. I remember when we were in Thamesmead, we were doing a youth work We had a budget of about 200. There was a youth work 200 or 300 yards down the road from us. They had a budget of hundreds of thousands, 4 or 5 full-time workers, quad bikes, floodlit football pitches, massive big building. They could do so much. We rocked up trying to almost compete with them. How can you attract young folk when they have all of this? Well, that's exactly what we did. We began to attract more and more. One of the ways, there were various reasons, but one of the ways was the rules. We had stricter rules than they did. Ours was a safer place. They knew the rules in which they could function. And it was safe in that we didn't tolerate as much as they perhaps tolerated. I remember once the bus was leaving, we were taking them off site, shall we say. I think we were going ice skating or something. I said to them, the bus leaves at 6:30. 6:30, Julie came. I went 6:30, reversed the bus. One guy turns up saying, "Hi everybody, I'm here." And I says, "You're late, we'll see you next week." And it was the way he turned up. He just thought, "Well, I'm here, everything's okay." And all these mates says, "Oh, no, no, you can't do that." I says, "We were told 6:30, the wheels are moving, yeah, you've had it." All these mates stayed on the bus. He never got on the bus. We drove away, and I can tell you, he was never late again. And he knew the rules. He knew the rules in which we operated in. It was safe. People weren't it wasn't tolerated if they did certain things. This is the law of God. It is clear cut. There are clear lines with which we function. It is perfect because God is perfect. It comes from His character, and our character is to resemble His character. It's suitable for us. Lucille and I bought a rice cooker. If you want to operate the rice cooker, you don't read the instruction for the microwave. You read the right manual for the right thing. This is the right manual for us as Christians. Non-Christians can't make sense of this, but we can. It is perfect because God is perfect. It's appropriate. It teaches us. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed and is useful. That's what makes it perfect. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. The law is perfect because it's a perfect expression of God, and it expresses our new nature perfectly as well. This is the right manual for us. Therefore, we are to use the Word of God. The Word of God is so important for us. Jesus Himself said this. It is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." I wonder if you really believe that. For you to function as a Christian, you need the Word of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is your necessary food. It's your basic food. The Bible tells us so many things about the law of God. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It's more precious than gold. If your house went on fire, what would be the one possession if you couldn't buy another Bible ever again? I would grab a Bible more than my PC or anything else. If you couldn't buy another Bible and it was the only Bible you were allowed to have. If you're a Christian, you know how perfect and how wonderful God's Word is. And that's what James wants to communicate to them. If they are to have their anger dealt with and to walk with God and to live the righteous life, they will need the Word of God, the perfect law. This joy, Jeremiah, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were the joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name." It's because we are Christians, the Word of God is our joy and our delight, Jeremiah 15. And then Psalm 119 says so many great things about the Word of God. These are just some of the things. The Word of God is perfect. It also gives freedom. We've touched on this. It causes us to function as we should, as we were wired to function. Jesus says, "If you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Word of God empowers us. It fills us with joy and peace in believing. That's why we need to be quick to listen. Not just to each other, but to the perfect law.
that brings freedom, that brings liberty. That's what James is talking about. He's not just talking about listening to each other, although that's part of it. Listening to the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It sets us free from anxiety. How many times have you read God's Word in your quiet time, feeling flat, feeling down, going through the motions, only for a verse, a passage, to light up and to just become the joy and rejoicing of your heart? You're feeling unloved, and then you feel loved. You're feeling you don't know what to do. Or the word comes to you and it does correct you. It chastises you for an attitude that you have. You confess this and you have the freedom to function as you should. The sin is no longer keeping you in bondage. The word sets you free. The truth sets you free as you apply it to your life. Does this make sense? I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new. But do we take this for granted? The importance of the Word of God in our growth, in growing this new birth that the Lord has given to us. So those two things, the law is perfect, it gives us freedom, we need to listen to this. So I want to turn secondly to the need of God's people. James spends much time on this, in this verse, in these verses. He makes so many statements. Usually when you're preparing a sermon, you think, well, that I'm reading that bit, and that there's a good point in there, and there's a good point there, and there's a good point there, and these will be the three points that drive the main thing. James says so many, he makes so many statements. You almost feel as if in a passage like this, your sermon points are about 12 points long. Because if you miss any of the clear statements, he doesn't mince his words, he's a clear thinker, he just says, do, 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 don't, don't, don't. And if I miss out the don'ts and just give you the do's or whatever, you miss so much. And Dan was asking me about the sermon, I was ready to preach. I says, I can't help but feel this sermon this morning is just a running commentary on what's here. It's all you've got time to do is basically to pick out the points. And really in the time that remains, that's all I want to do. So just grab the side of your chair as we whiz through these. Keep your hands inside until the sermon comes to a full stop, because we're going to be whizzing through these. There's eight things under the needs of God's people. I don't know, as I was preparing this and reminding myself of this, I found it challenging. And I pray that these things, as James reminds us, of the perfect law that brings freedom, how we are to relate to this, that you may be encouraged. So first of all, before we handle God's word, we need to come to God in holiness, or a desire for holiness. That's the first thing, need of God's people, holiness. Verse 21, therefore, if we are to look into this perfect law and so forth, being slow to speak, we are to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. We need to begin here. We cannot come into the presence of God or come to His Word double-minded, wanting God but wanting the world. Not really wanting to understand or to know God's Word, but really just going through the motions. If we are to ascend the hill of God, we must do so with clean hands and a pure heart. Perhaps you've been having your quiet time just unthinking, open the Word, read it, never got anything and move on. Maybe it's because we haven't examined ourselves before. We've opened God's Word. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a prayer. Psalm 51, before you open God's Word. I try and pray that every time. It's just a duty to do. Lord, teach me, show me if there's any barrier between you and I. Give me ears to hear what you're saying to me. So that's why he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Get rid doesn't mean you come to him perfectly, but it's having that desire. If you know there's something there, deal with it. Confess it before God. It's a bit like the parable of the sower. You're preparing the soil for the seed, that there's no thorns or thistles that's going to come up and choke the word even as you read it. And then you rise and the words had no effect in your life. But you're coming, you're raking over the soil, you're seeing if there's something there. Lord, I'll throw that stone away. Lord, sow the seed. Speak to me from your word. Pray before we read the scriptures. Secondly, I'm going to click that. Secondly, humility. James tells us, get rid of this and humbly accept the word. We are to come to God humbly, not with our own wisdom, not feeling that the Lord is blessed to have us on our knees praying to him, but we come humbly as a needy people, like a beggar just looking for money for the big issue or whatever. We come humbly before him. Every word that James mentions here, something saying, is just packed with meaning. Get rid of this humbly, except they're all verbs. Why? Because God resists the proud and the curious, but gives grace to the humble. I wonder if you come to the Word of God just curious. Well, I'm just wondering what today's readings might be, and I'll weigh it all up, and I might find it interesting, and that will be it. Or do we come humbly? Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I need you to speak to me from the Word. And if you come to the Word with that soft, gentle, teachable disposition, recognizing the authority of God's Word and submitting to us, then the Lord will speak to us. Only as we recognize the authority of the Word of God will we come humbly. If we come with our human reason, if we come with no desire to submit or to obey, we're not coming humbly. The Word of God may make demands on us when we read God's Word. John, you're not listening. John, you're angry. John, you're gossiping. John, you're not trusting. You're not walking. You're not living as you should. Coming in that spirit of humility lays ourselves before him. We've dealt with the stones. We come and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. We come in humility. We recognize the authority afresh over our life. We come before our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has every claim on our life. I wonder if we do that before every sermon or every reading. We are to come humbly. And then we are to listen. Thirdly, be quick to listen. We are to look into the Word of God. We are to look into this. And James talks about the implanted word. What are we doing when we look? What are we doing when we listen? James says in verse 21, humbly accept the planted word in you, which can save you. Now, if it's already planted in us, how do we accept it if it's already in us? When the word of God comes and grants us new birth, you remember we read that? How do we then accept it? Basically, when we accept the Word of God, I think it was basically John Calvin that said, we're digging that Word deeper. That Word is going deeper into our life, its roots and all. We're accepting it, we're embracing it. And it's that, it's the Holy Spirit, that he might take this Word and embed it down deeply into our hearts and minds. I've been reading Jeremiah of late. I've read Jeremiah about 30 times. I've been a Christian for about 30 or 40 years. I've always used McShane's readings. So I read it every year. And Jeremiah's lighting up for me this year more than at any other time. And that's the Holy Spirit. He can take a book that perhaps you've read, and it's been implanted there, but it's not been bedded down. And I'm accepting it more now than ever. I'm rejoicing in it more now than ever. And the Holy Spirit does this. Passages that were once so familiar suddenly become real and relevant. That's what it means to listen. You suddenly get ears to hear, and this word is now being pushed down. That's why James is saying we need to be quick to hear. Are you quick to hear? Ask the Lord to give you ears to hear. Not just coming in the right manner, humbly, but in this humble state, say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me, that you might be quick to hear. Lord, I want to be quick to hear. The living word of the living God can produce life and growth in us, but we need ears to hear. But I want you to note as well, James says, it's not easy listening. This isn't putting on Frank Sinatra or whoever. The easy listening thing, we just sit and it just washes over us. It is looking intently into the Word of God. You're looking into something purposely to see what's there, like a big hole that suddenly appears. What's in the hole? That's looking intently, not a casual glance. And here we see an intent. And it's one of the commentators I liked it. He says, it's very easy to have a regular Bible reading to achieve nothing more than to just move the marker in your Bible along. That's all you've achieved. You're now up to Jeremiah 25, but you've never heard any of the first 24 chapters. Very easy to do that in the Christian life. I tick mine off every morning, week 41, number 3 or whatever, and I tick it off. But sometimes that's all I can do, is tick it off. I've not looked, I've not come humbly, I've not looked intently. So we pray, Lord, show me, help me to behold wonderful things out of your law. We are to look intently, a bit like the Bereans. Remember when the word of God came to them? We are told in Acts 17, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Well, how dare they criticise the great apostle Paul? But they grabbed it eagerly and looked into it every day. We are to be like the Bereans. Well, I think I know this. I think I know it. And we move on. And we are not coming with this intention in our reading. Let me ask you the question. What is your intention when you read God's word? What is your intention when it comes to the sermon? Is it to hope that it finishes quickly? To hope that you can get it ticked off fairly quickly? Or are you coming purely for knowledge? I just want more knowledge to satisfy your intellect. Or do you come for obedience? Are you listening intently? Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, the Lord came and stood there calling as at other times. Samuel, Samuel. Maybe the Lord has been calling at other times to us every time we open the Bible. John, John. But until we do what Samuel was told, speak, for your servant is listening. Then we rise and we hear nothing. Do not accept, brothers and sisters, when you rise and you feel you've received nothing. Stop. Ask yourself, am I coming humbly? Am I coming to listen? Am I looking intently? Am I just reading it? One of our lecturers in college, he used to teach New Testament stuff. He used to teach Greek and Hebrew and various other things. He was a genius. He could play loads of instruments and he could speak loads of languages. He really was a genius. I just thought everybody, he was the main guy in the whole of the college. But he used to always use the Authorized Version. And I used the Authorized Version. So he was my hero. I went through college using the AV, quoting Shakespearean type verses. And I used to say, well, Errol, he uses the Authorized Version. And I remember asking him, why do you use the Authorized Version? And he said, I'm not saying it's a better version than the NIV. He says, I just like to feel when I'm reading the Word of God that I'm not reading a washing machine manual. That's what he says. And I remember when I started to read the NIV, suddenly when I read Ephesians in the NIV, I could read it and it just never sunk in. But when I read it in the AV, it just spoke in a different way. And I did discipline myself to look intently into the Word of God. When you get a modern translation, it's very easy. Because it reads easy, can be a real danger. Maybe go back to the Authorized Version. Discover the majesty again, just of the language. It might cause you to look at the words again. It might elevate. I read prayers every morning. I read these old prayers by Puritans. It takes me into a different place, just because of the language. The words leap out. Are you looking intently? Are you wanting to find gold? Because it only comes after much digging. to see the flaws, the character flaws, to see the promises. It's the same when you produce a sermon. You start off thinking, well, I know this. So only when you study it and you dig deeper, you realise there's diamonds in there and you can't wait to share them with others. That's a sign that you are listening intently and God speaks to you. You rise not only rejoicing in it, but you share the verses. As a pastor, I love it when members of the church share a verse. I was reading Ephesians 4. This is the verse. I just share it with you. That's somebody who's having a good quiet time, who's looking intently. But listening's not enough. We are to obey. Fifthly, do what it says. It's the definition of a good disciple, isn't it? It's the definition of a mature disciple. Not what they know, not even what they love, but what they do. Jesus says in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The level of your maturity, a Christian, is directly proportional to your obedience. If you're disobedient, you're not a very mature or a very obedient Christian. You're not mature in the faith. But are you obedient to the word? Are you obedient? Let me read one of the commentators says here, just through questions. What does the word of God reveal to you when you look into it? Does it tell you that your prayer life is not what it ought to be? What are you going to do? Are you going to begin to pray as you should? Does it tell you that you have bitterness and resentment towards a brother or sister in Christ? What are you going to do? Does it tell you that you are not as diligent as you should be about your study of it? Does it tell you that you're not as faithful in attending worship as you should be? Does it tell you that your love for Christ has grown cold? How do you respond? Are you going to go on as you have been? Or are you going to take action? Are you going to do what it says? Are we going to be like Boohoo, put the mirror down and stand in it? I don't think we would do that. But do we just close the book? That's fine. I'm doing okay. My conscience is salved. Are we doers of the word? Are we growing in obedience after all our readings and all our sermons? Do you listen intently? So when every sermon comes along, do you sit listening intently? Not to a Scotsman, but to the word of God. Lord, cause me to think about what I've just heard. Give me something to do. That is preaching. Preaching and teaching are not the same. If I was just teaching, I would just give you pieces of information. You'd go away and think, that was interesting. Preaching is, go thou and do likewise. Every sermon has to be applied. Therefore, do you leave this building knowing what you should do more? That is the test of good preaching. That's the test of the word of God, correctly expounding the word of God, because it gives us something to do. It might be a new attitude, but something we need to address, something to encourage us, or whatever. James says, he illustrates it. If you're not prepared to do it, he says, you're like the person who listens to the word but does not do it. It's like a man who looks in a mirror. After he looks at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When you look at a mirror, if you were going to look at a mirror tomorrow, you're going to look at it intently. There's a reason for you looking at the mirror. You want to make sure your hair's okay, everything's where it should be, and you look in the mirror, and you look intently. We have a big one of these big magnifying mirrors in the bathroom. Boy, you can see into your brain with those things. They show up every blemish. Lucille says she hates looking at them. When you flick it over and you just go, wow, look at that. Every crease and crevice is there to be seen. But you're looking intently. So James says, and it's laughable, isn't it? Why would you go, I'll look at the mirror and then just walk away. You've got a bit of your dinner still stuck in your face. You would do something about it. So it is with the word. It makes no sense to read God's word if we do not intend to obey God's word. And James says, and he knows what people are like. He says, sixthly, we need to be honest. James knows what they think, and they could deceive themselves. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. We need to be honest here. Sometimes we're not good listeners. Sometimes you just need to ask any preacher. One of the commentators says, Adlai Stevenson once opened an address to students in Princeton with these words, I understand that I am here to speak and you are here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time. I like that. That was good. Because some students can switch off while the guy's still speaking. But they're listening and speaking go together and they both finish at the same time. And I like this. And sometimes, ask any preacher, you know if your congregation is with you or whether they've switched off and they're away dealing with the Brussels sprouts. You can usually tell if a congregation is with you. Do you focus on the Word of God, listen intently to the Word of God, and stick with it? We need to be honest. Sometimes we think, well, I listened and that's enough. James says, do not deceive yourself. Do not merely listen to the Word, but do it. If you have no intention to do it or you do not carry it out, you're kidding yourself on. You're just listening and we need to put it into practice. And sometimes this is the case. As I said, preachers, you often know it. You preach in this church or other churches. You know who are listening and who will hear things. You know those who are spiritual. Sometimes you know if you crack a joke that people come alive. They're only there for a wee bit of humour, a wee bit of lightness. They're not there for the meat of the word. So you're speaking and they're doing this, they're nodding off, and then you bang your pulpit or you do it, or you say something, and then they come alive. And it just tells you they want something light, something cheery. Do we listen? We have to be honest here and say that sometimes this is the case. The word is not always pleasant. It's like a scalpel. The Word of God is active and is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do you see that in the Word of God? Do you expect to always feel good in every sermon? Or do you see this as a surgery? Do you see this as an operating theatre where the Lord can come? And James is basically doing this here. Don't just listen. Be honest with yourself. How much do we love the Word of God? Here's a question. When you come to church, what do you prefer most? The singing or the ministry of God's Word? I've heard in this church quite a few people say, I come for the singing. That is not only so discouraging, that is just so wrong. The ministry of the Word, when we sing, the church is built on the Word of God. It's not built on Graham Kendrick. People died for the doctrines found in Scripture. The church is founded on the Word of God. It is our rule book, it is our joy, it is our freedom. I want to challenge you that if you were choosing a new church, as people ask me, what should I look? I'm moving away, what should I look for in a new church? First thing I always say, do they preach the Word? If they don't preach the Word, you will not be fed, and you will drift as a Christian, and your heart will become cold, and you won't love the Lord. But some Christians choose a church based on the songs, because they feel good. It makes them feel good. Not often you sing a song and you're in pieces afterwards. The Word of God can leave you like that. The Word of God should be such of high importance. When we come to this bit, we say, I'm looking for, Lord, speak, your servant's listening. The Word, if you want to grow, it will be through looking intently into the Word of God, not singing Stuart Townend. As good as he is, and as good as the songs are, and it's great when we worship the Lord. But the Word of God is key. The songs are based on the Word, but they are not the Word of God. It doesn't come across with the same power. If your pastor or the preacher isn't preaching the Word of God, get rid of them. Ditch them. Don't join that church. Raise a posse. Drag them out of town. Every church, the best of churches, preach the Word. In season and out of season. The whole counsel of God. We are to listen. We are to do. We are to come. And we are to persevere. He doesn't just say, just obey. but continues in it. Verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting. It just means to continue in it means all of the above. To continue reading, to continue listening, to continue looking intently, to continue to remember, to continue to do. Just keep repeating. The Word of God can sometimes be like a pair of shoes. I'm a bit of a woman when it comes to shoes. I like shoes, I must confess. And I like heavy shoes. I don't do these flimsy soles. I tend to get... And I bought a pair of boots recently that are supposed to be good boots. And the leather on them is really thick and they're very chunky. And I put these on and thought, I've spent a fortune in these boots. They're the most uncomfortable boots you could ever wish to wear. But only as you wear them, and you wear them, and you wear them, and they mould to your feet, do they become comfortable, and you go, I can see it now. Wow, these, I'll die with these boots on. These boots will last forever. The Word of God is a bit like that. It's not just reading it and thinking, oh, I think I know it, and then you obeyed it once, and I gave it a go, Pastor. As long as you keep continuing to do this, then you'll realise how good and how perfect and how free the law of God is. Because lastly, it results in blessing. That is what the end of the study of the law of God is. That is the end of your quiet time. Verse, the last words we read, they will be blessed in what they do. Obedience brings its blessing, it brings its reward. You're in favour with God. You're in favour with man. You're a better person. Your wife will love you better if you obey God's word. Your husband, your kids, your community will thank you for your quiet times. You will be blessed. It changes you. It transforms you. It grows you into maturity. You stand strong. You're impressed. You're filled with the fruits of the Spirit. I'm finished. Does that make sense? The Word of God. Do you want to go away? You can't wait till Monday now. You're not just going to pick up your Bible on Monday morning and just go through the motions. You want to come. You love His Word. You know it's perfect. You've reaffirmed it. It brings freedom from wrong thinking, from anger, from various things. It changes you. So you're going to come in holiness. Lord, show me before I open your Word. Lord, am I not walking right? Show me. You come in humility. Lord, I sit under its authority. You come to listen. Lord, speak, your servant is listening. You come to look intently. The object of the game is not to get to the end of it as quick as you can. Lord, cause me to dig a bit deeper. You come honestly, recognizing that you can deceive yourself and think, well, I've listened and I had a good quiet time. You haven't obeyed. Lord, teach me to be obedient and then persevere in this. And in all of these things, you will be blessed in what you do. This is the Word of God. May the Lord challenge us and encourage us as we move forward.